Our Father, as we come to Thee, we thank Thee, Lord, that we have this opportunity and bring to our attention by the work of Thy Spirit the things that need to be before our minds and thoughts. Help me in this matter. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I was speaking years ago in Connecticut with Wally Beebe, and I had a lecture I used to give. I was probably 30 years old, something like that, on leadership. It was the dumbest thing anybody ever gave. And I'd gotten all the notes from all these magazines and books, you know, about what leaders should do. And Brother Beebe said to me when I was finished, he said, "That's marvelous." And, of course, I really like that. And he said, "Would you please give that to me so I can put it in print? I'd like to print it." Beebe Publications. I thought about it. I thought about how good that is. But I didn't do it. How nice it was for him to say it, not how good the lecture was. How nice it was for him to say it. And I'm so thankful to God that I didn't put those things in print. So thankful. Because it was about as man-centered and self-promoting as anything you would ever imagine. The whole thing was formed so it made me to look like, you know, I really had captured all the real nuggets of truth and had it going. That's been a constant battle with all of us, hasn't it? Dr. Faulkner said to me years ago at Highland Park when we worked together there, I served under him and under Dr. Robertson. He said, "The two words that people will always be interested in, and one is leadership, the other is success. They will always be interested in those words. You just have to be careful to whom and to what you are appealing when you use those two terms, leadership and success." If I could write a little book on leadership, and someday I may, I would title it, "He Leadeth Me." He Leadeth Me. And what this is about is to try to get everyone into a position where they're allowing God to lead in their lives. It is not a man-centered thing. We are grateful to God for people the Lord uses in our lives, but we may say that person, he, she, that's my leader. But in reality, when we talk about our own personal accountability to God, we're dealing with a situation where we come before the Lord and allow the Lord to direct our lives. He leadeth me. I want you to look with me at the 23rd Psalm, please. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I want you to note these expressions, please. David was a great man. More than 1,100 times God mentions him in the Bible. Quite the thing, isn't it? And if we place the emphasis where God places the emphasis, he wants us to take special note of the life of David and the Lord's hand in the life of David. But David says in verse 2, "He leadeth me." He leadeth me. Verse 3, "He leadeth me." He leadeth me. The 23rd Psalm is a favorite passage for many of God's children. This passage begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then the Bible says in verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." This speaks of rest. The rest we find from fear is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the Lord. I want you to remember that. The rest we find from fear is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the shepherd. May the Lord continue to teach us this lesson, because we can be so anxious at times. The cure for our anxiety is not removing things that cause the anxiety, but entering into the presence of the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We could read this with emphasis placed on the word he, or the word leadeth, or the phrase still waters. We're tempted to place the emphasis on leadeth or still waters. But again, we learn from this psalm that the emphasis should be placed on the shepherd. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Our submission to the shepherd. And not too many weeks from now, we're going to have our youth congress. The theme for our youth congress is on yielded. The yielded life, the life of obedience to Christ. And I'll bring the opening message on Wednesday evening to our delegates. And that's what we're talking about here, our submission, our yielding to the shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We're not going to be led by the shepherd unless we submit to the shepherd. God has established the principle of authority and submission to that authority. In Isaiah 58:11, the prophet promised, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." I want my life. Do you want the same thing? I want my life to be like a watered garden. I love to see a beautiful garden, well watered and kept. The Lord says our lives can be like a watered garden, but must allow Him to guide us. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. The psalmist said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. When our Lord Jesus was about to leave His disciples, He wanted to comfort them. He explained to them the great truth concerning the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as our Lord spoke of the Holy Spirit, He said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away." In other words, it's in your best interest that I go away. How could it be in their best interest for Christ to leave? The truth is that Christ was not leaving. He was continuing with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will bleed and die on Golgotha's cross, be buried in a borrowed tomb, come forth from the grave alive and ascend to heaven, but the Holy Spirit is coming to indwell every believer forever, and He will live in you." We believe that God is co-equal, co-existent, and eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand that God the Son is co-equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is no less or more God than God the Father and God the Son. God the Son is no less or more God than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is no more or less God than God the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the Father, we speak of God. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of God. When we speak of the Lord Jesus, the Son, we speak of God. This may be a bit difficult to comprehend, but by faith we believe the clear Bible teaching of the Trinity. When we speak of God, we speak of co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May I say we need to back up just a little bit and teach this to our people, because they elevate in the Godhead, and they should not, and they think this way. We do not personify God the Holy Spirit. We almost catch ourselves speaking of it instead of a person. But we're indwelt by the Lord. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus said, "It is in your best interest I go away, and that the Holy Spirit come to indwell every believer forever." The same Christ who walked with His disciples is abiding in you and in me today and forever in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now think of this. In John's gospel record, we read the Lord Jesus' promise, "For if I go away, the Comforter will not, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In other words, Christ is saying, there's a whole lot I won't tell you, but you can't handle it all now. Think about parents and how parents think of their children and dreams they have for their children, wonderful things they want them to do, but they'd like to tell them the whole story, but the kids aren't ready for it at that time. In a like manner, that's the way the Lord works. And he says in verse 13 of that same chapter in John, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, I want to share so many things with you, but you cannot bear them now. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, never to leave you or forsake you, he will constantly teach you what you need to know and help you to grow as a believer. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He leadeth me. You may say, years ago, I asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted Christ as Savior. Years ago, the Lord came to live in me, but I'm not growing as I should. I have to admit it. The secret to growing in the Christian life is in yielding to the shepherd. Why did God use these metaphors the way he used them? Sheep, shepherd. He's concerned about us continuing to follow the shepherd. He leadeth me. And by the way, this is not just for the pastor. It's for the pastor to teach the people to follow the shepherd. I'm sorry to say this, and I hope I don't offend anyone. But there are sometimes when preachers speak as if they're rivaled by the Lord Jesus. They want the people to pay so much attention to them, follow them, do exactly what they say, they leave Christ out of the picture. It should not ever be, you do what I say. No, it should always be we, plural pronoun, possessive, all of us, we, us. We are all to be true followers of the Lord Jesus. And we're trying to help people do that. And as we pick up our vision of God and pick up our personal accountability to the Lord, then we need to emphasize He, high exalted, lifted up, He, I'm personally accountable to Him, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. We've got an emphasis on man followers today, where people get so disenchanted with people because they don't live up to God's status. And they should never been placed before people with those expectations. Never. He leadeth me. Often I've been asked about who the great preachers and leaders are in the country. And I said, I don't know. And people will say, well, and they'll list names of men who've gone on before us. Now we have a little perspective on the lives of those people and we can give them their due. You know, we're good in this country of knowing what happened in the last 24 hours, but not much about the last 24 centuries. And I say to people, perhaps it's better. Then maybe I say, I know it's better. That we don't have some Wizard of Oz behind something that everybody has to go and get information from. Because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. And we need to make what God makes of every pastor, not just a few. There may be people of whom you know and who you follow and read after that have influenced you greatly. But don't allow anyone to take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. Don't allow it. Just don't allow it. An illustration is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when we find the qualifications for both pastors and deacons. The two New Testament offices in the church, God calls and leads a man to a church that believes God has led him to be their pastor. They vote as a church, extend a call to him to be their pastor. Their relationship is like a marriage. The church says, we love you and we want you to lead us. We will love you as you love us and lead us. Then the people choose the deacons to help the pastor lead the church. Notice in a word in the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word bishop is another word referring to the office of a pastor or a shepherd. Continuing in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. The word ruleth is given there. This word's too strong for some people. But the Bible clearly says the pastor must rule his house. This doesn't mean that he keeps his wife and children in chains. He's not a tyrant, but he leads. How does he lead? I ask you this question. Before you turn the page, look please. How does he lead? How does he lead without being led himself? It is a leader led. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. The scripture continues in verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The pastor is to lead the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The word elder is another word for pastor. God calls a pastor to lead a church. The church should be pastor-led. Not every church believes this, of course, but there's some people who won't follow and can't lead. But Baptist people who believe the Bible believe that under Christ, a pastor should lead the church. I ask you again, write this across the page, would you? Who leads the pastor? This is not said for the pastor's sake or for the husband's sake, but to teach a principle of authority and submission to authority. Think of what God could do for us if only we were willing to be submissive to Him. Now, I want you to underline boldly, if you would, the next sentence. Happiness is a byproduct of obedience. You'll never be a happy wife unless you're submissive to your husband's leadership. You'll never be a happy husband unless you submit to Christ and to the needs of your wife. I will never be a happy pastor if I do not lead the church and submit to the needs of the church as God leads me. We will not be what God wants us to be unless we are submissive to authority. Submission to the shepherd. In order for our shepherd to lead us, we must be submissive to his will for our lives. Who knows more about our lives than the shepherd? Do we know more about our lives, or does God know more about our lives? Who knows more about why we were created, or why do we make such disasters of our lives? Because we try to run our own lives. Why do we cause such heartache in the lives of others? Because we try to manage our own lives. We say, I'm going to be my own boss. No one will rule over me. But we must come to a place of submission if we expect our shepherd to lead us. Everything else in life is settled when this is settled. Our battle is not with people, it is with yielding to Christ. A woman may say, I'm battling my husband. The real struggle is your unwillingness to be submissive to God and the person God has placed in your life. Who has given me the church to pastor? Who? The Lord. The Lord. I remember a young man saying to me, he wasn't a product of our school, if there is such a thing as a product of a school. But he came to us, and I was foolish enough to employ him. He didn't last long, thank God. And I helped that happen. Thank God for grace. But he said, I can't wait till I get out of here and get my own church and put a leash around them, and I'm going to take them where I want them to go. And I said to him that day, when he said it to his face, boldly, bluntly, frankly, I said, I would never want my wife or any of my children, to have you for their pastor. Never. Never. You see, the attitude he had was not just wrong about people. It was wrong about the shepherd, wrong about the Lord. Our attitude about people is just a reflection of our attitude about God. The things I treasure because of who gave them to me. And I treasure those people. You have things like that? My son gave me a little knife the other day for Father's Day, and I'm trying to keep it. My wife's trying to take it from me. She gets everything else, and of course, she quite naturally thought, I'll just get the knife too. But... And so I said, no, not this one, not this one. What do you do needing a knife? Well, I just like it. It's pretty. I said, yeah, but you don't need it. Well, you don't need it either. Well, he gave it to me. I don't think I would have put up such a fight at all if my son hadn't given it to me. What has God given us? At the beginning of the day, the end of the day, and all during the day, I am to answer to the Lord for what he has given me. God, help me. God, help me. If God is going to lead us, we must submit to him. That's a thorough thing, you know. It's a thorough thing. What areas of our life are not given to him? What's not given to him? He leadeth me. He can't. He won't. He will not unless we submit. May I say this to you? And let's talk a bit here. Let me press this just a moment, all right? I want you to think with me, please. Every area of your life where you're having trouble with someone or something could possibly be an area of your life that the Lord is bringing attention to because that's an area where you need to be more submissive to him. What are you going to do with your life? Can't make a decision. I don't know for sure. I've got all kinds of options on the table, you say, but can't decide. Well, the options are not your problem. Weighing them is not your problem. Your problem is getting closer to the Lord and submitting to him and praying his will be done. I speak from experience. I speak from experience. Let's say I have trouble. One of my children is preparing to go to Germany as a missionary. He's been all over the world, Lord help us. And he's got a heart for it. And he just believes God has him somewhere on a foreign field and that's it. And I think that's great, just so he leaves his kids here. But the fact is, but no, I'm perfectly willing. But my problem is not him going where he believes God wants him to go. My problem is me. Letting God do with him as God pleases and not as I please. And the same thing's true about every area of our lives, isn't it? Submission is not something we just say in a word, say, I'm going to be submissive. It has to be thorough, head to toe, well done throughout, no holds, all given. And then God will bring up a matter. Something precious to us, we imagine is not precious to God. How foolish. How foolish. That needs to be yielded. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me. When I see Jesus, he's going to say to me, why didn't you let me bless you like I wanted to? I had so much more for you. I think that's true of all of us. It's not God's fault. It has to do with our unwillingness to submit. We can even be in the right place and have the wrong attitude. We can be in the right geographical location and not be yielded like we ought to be yielded. Somebody can say, I know I'm in the will of God. Thank you. But not living in his ruling presence in our lives. Oh, we're such restless souls. And there is a restlessness with faith. There certainly is. But it's the restlessness of finding our way through many dangerous toils and snares to rest, like we ought to rest in the Lord. God helping us. God helping us. Our submission to the shepherd. Let's pause for a moment just to think about it. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. What does he require? What does he require? He requires our submission. And I want you to notice our supply is from the shepherd. I'd like to do my own supplying. Pastors, you know, they get too big for their britches like other people. Our supply is from the shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Life without water is impossible. And he supplies us with the water we need. When we think of the sheep, almost 70% of a sheep's body consists of water. Water is necessary for every bodily function. If the sheep does not get the water he needs, his body will not function properly. It's not up to the sheep to find the water. Sheep have no sense of direction. The shepherd must lead the sheep to the still waters. These are still waters, not raging streams that can take the life of the sheep. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The shepherd provides three sources of water for the sheep. One source is a deep well where the shepherd finds the water for the sheep. At times, the shepherd must work with great effort to get the water to the sheep from the deep well. Many times God takes us to the deep well, and our shepherd works tirelessly to get the water to us from that deep well. It may look like a dark, troubled place, a place where it seems no water can be found, but he knows that in that deep well, there's water for us, and he takes us there. Have you ever been to those places? He knows where we're going to get it, doesn't he? Water is also found in streams and springs. The sheep can drink freely from the cool, refreshing water found there. Another source of water for the sheep is dew. I'm told that sheep can go for prolonged periods of time and never drink from a well or from a stream or from a spring if they can get enough dew. In the very early morning, dew can be found on the vegetation. The sheep can eat the lush vegetation covered in dew and find all the water they need from the dew. To get that water, they must arrive early in the morning before the heat of the day burns off the dew. The shepherd must take them to find a place to graze where the dew can be found on the lush vegetation. Early in the day, before the heat of the sun, he leads the sheep to the place where they can walk among the dew-covered grass and vegetation and get the water they need. What can we learn from this? I think the lessons are already popping in our minds, aren't they? It's not the sheep, but the shepherd who leads us to the supply. What is the water for our lives? The Bible says in John 3:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," thirst is a gift from God. The sheep know their bodies need water because they get thirsty. We have physical thirst, and sometimes we quench that thirst with things that are not hydrating, but dehydrating. We consume many liquids that are not hydrating liquids. They do not provide water for us. They actually take water from our bodies. By drinking these liquids, we have more water removed from our bodies. In our spiritual life, God gives us thirst. So often we try to quench that thirst with dehydrating things instead of hydrating things. They seem to satisfy for the moment, but in the end, they don't satisfy at all. They actually harm us. You know, we want to run and get the latest book, the biggest idea. Go to the next conference. We let somebody tell us. You know, most preachers don't know how to get alone with God and get anything from God in God's Word. Because they're so used to running to dehydrating spiritual things, trying to get everything imaginable. It doesn't work. The greatest thing I could ever help you do is help you to become dependent upon the shepherd of your soul. To make you dependent upon me and to deliberately try to do that is a harm to you, an untold harm to you. The same thing that's true of you is true of your people. You say, "I want them to be dependent upon me." Oh, they'll love you more if you help them be dependent upon God. I want them to need me. Oh, they'll thank God for you 1,000 times more if you help them to understand how desperate they need the Lord. This is the man that guided us to God. Why don't we stand alongside those Ephesian elders at Miletus, and they're embracing Paul, smothering with their kisses and hugs, and they can't let him go. They can't bear to let him go. Why do they love him? Why? Because he's the man that brought them to the Lord. And what God has done in their lives has made them so appreciative of the person who brought them to the Lord. Don't get that out of order. Don't become God for people. Don't try to take the place of God in people's lives. As an insecure person trying to find your security by making yourself indispensable, don't do that. Foolish parents do that. Foolish parents do that. The greatest service we render our children, the greatest service we render to our children is helping them to learn to live without us. And that is the hardest task the parent has. Someday, I'll be gone from these sheep I serve. God will be with them. God will be with them. We'll have our reward day if there's any reward to be given. That's why we must find our satisfaction in the Lord. That's why we must find our supply in the Lord. That's why we must be in our submission to the Lord, because we will starve for their attention and we'll come up short as leaders. It's not the sheep, but the shepherd who leads us to the supply. What's the water for our lives? The Bible, of course. God help us. God help us. Let's move on. Turn to page 85, will you? Some say the Lord Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, don't read the Bible if you believe that, because you're going to get your belief shaken. In John chapter 4, the woman talked about the Messiah coming, and Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." What is that? He said, "I am the Messiah." The woman received eternal water by believing on him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." The water we need for life, for spiritual existence, comes from Christ. Our satisfaction, our submission, our supply, our satisfaction. To be satisfied, the sheep must drink. Drink. People often say to me, "I know that. I've heard that. I've been told that all my life. Drink." They don't get what they need just knowing there's a stream. Drink. That's believing. Believing. Souls are not satisfied until they take it, until they drink, until they believe. God help us, until they believe the Lord, until they go to the water, they take it in. For every clear, cool drink God has for us, the devil rushes up with something else to try to satisfy us with some temporary thing before the Lord can satisfy us with the living water. The sheep traveled through places where there were holes dug in the earth, and they walked through the water. They excreted their own waste into the water, and mud mingled with the water, and then that was not the kind of water the shepherd wanted the sheep to have. He did not want them to drink water that could harm them. He wanted them to drink clear, cool, refreshing, satisfying water. And our Lord does not want us to drink water contaminated with the things of this world. He desires for us to satisfy our spiritual thirst with the clear, cool drink of heaven He has for us. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that God has two things against His people. Chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils." What are they? The first, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Christ is the fountain. There's no other place to get living water. The shepherd will lead us every day to drink if we let him, if we submit to him. He'll supply us. He'll satisfy us. And we can never be satisfied with anything else. The first evil is they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Then he says, and hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. We'll provide our own drink. That's what we'll do. We'll provide our own drink. And Satan majors on letting people get between us and God. And by the way, there are always people who are impressive, but they're trying to get disciples after themselves. Remember, about 70% of the sheep's body consists of water. All the functions of the animal's body depend on that water. And you know why so many of us who say we're Christians are not functioning like Christians? We're not getting the water from the shepherd so we can function the way his sheep should function. We've hewn out or created places where we can get a drink, but the water found there is not fit for consumption. Yet we continue to drink it. Often people look at Bible-believing Christians and say, you're a radical, off the wall. All you talk about is straight living. What do we need? We need God to divide us, to discern for us, to separate us from all the unfit water and lead us to drink what he's prepared for us. Our souls need to be fed from the fountains, streams, deep wells, springs, early morning dew that Jesus Christ provides. Let's get in early. Why go through every day with a parched soul when we can be refreshed early from the presence of the Lord? He leadeth me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And that's what you're trying to do. God help us. That's what you're trying to do. May God guide us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. Bless and guide us now as we reflect on this. Help us to be discerning people and not be fooled by unfit water. In Christ's name, amen.